Today's reading is from John chapter 10, verses 1 to 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and feeds and leads them out. When he has brought all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. This is the word of the Lord."
Well, hello, New Life. It is good to be with you here today. My name is Anthony Gamage. I'm the lead pastor at New Life, where we exist to know Jesus and make him known. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open in them to John chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 21 today. If you don't have a Bible or your Bible on a device, we'd invite you to look in the bulletin. It's printed there for you to follow along as well. And so as we jump into this text today, we're coming along another one of Jesus's I am statements, where he calls himself a door, and more significantly in this passage, he calls himself the good shepherd. And so in order to kind of wrap our minds around this whole sheep and shepherding thing, I don't think there's very many shepherds in our congregation. So I wanted to show you a video briefly so you can get an idea of what it looks like to shepherd sheep. Are we good back there? We'll just have to think in our own minds. Oh, here we go. All right. Uh-oh. All right. Watch the shepherd. Yeah, he's over it, right? Okay. So there you go. Let's close in prayer. It was a great day. It's good to be with you here. Just kidding. So fascinating, wasn't it? This whole picture of shepherding and the sheep and the shepherd. Didn't you love the shepherd? Like, the sheep's like, blop, 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 splash. The shepherd, he kind of, as he's making his way to the ditch, he's like, "What are you doing?" And then eventually just turns around and he's like, "Yeah, whatever. You know, I'll put the," he's more worried about the fence post at that point than he was the sheep. Well, all of that, the sheep and what we would call maybe not the best shepherd, maybe he was just a tired shepherd at that point, but either way, as we dig into this whole sheep and shepherd dynamic, I want to set the scene a little bit about where we've been and what exactly is happening as we're talking about sheep and shepherd. So for one, this is still a continuation of, you remember, "I am the light of the world," which was followed up by the man born blind and the whole dynamic of sight and spiritual blindness. And then once again, the religious leaders, the shepherds of Israel at this point, right? They're yet again mad at Jesus. They're like, "Oh, yep, he healed on the Sabbath again. Let's get this guy," right? Again, they want to kill him. This is the last chapter where you can write conflict over the top of it. And in order as Jesus responds, he responds with this, what he calls a figure of speech, or two pictures of who he is. And really, as he talks about thieves and robbers and the false shepherd, he's actually taking a dig, a quite clear dig, at these false shepherds of Israel. So as we talk about shepherds and doors, right, let's orient our minds to a Near Eastern version of shepherding here for just a moment, because it's a little bit different than what we would envision here today, shepherds and sheep pens. So sheepfold technically is a word that means courtyard. And so the sheepfolds would typically be beside a house or in a field near a house or groups of houses that would look similar to this, right? I'm sure there's different variations, but this would be the courtyard or the sheepfold for the sheep to live and stay at night. And the door would just be that little nook right there, right? That's where they would come and go from, typically. Now, when Jesus says he is the door, there are some commentators that believe that there was a practice of some shepherds, at least, that they would sleep in the doorway. And so that's one way of people saying, hey, this is in part what Jesus means by saying he is the actual door, the way in and the way out to pasture. But the other thing that we need to pay attention to is how the shepherd interacts with the sheep. So in kind of the West, in the Western practice of shepherding, you will see this idea of driving the sheep, right? So you have these sheep dogs, right, that would kind of push them from behind. If you think of cattle, you think of the, you know, the cowboys, the guys on the horses kind of whipping and, yeah, you know, and trying to get the cows to go in a certain direction. Did you like the yeah? Did that get you going there? Yeah. Sorry, I don't know what got into me. But that's the picture that we have. But in the Near Eastern culture, and the way that this makes sense to the original hearers is that the shepherds then would actually go to these sheepfolds, and sometimes these sheepfolds would have multiple family sheep in them, right? So it's more than one flock. And so the shepherd would go, and he would just call their name. He's like, Dancer, Prancer, Dopey, Sleepy, you know, whatever their names are. And he's like, come on. And then they would come because they know their shepherd's voice, and they follow him. And instead of driving them, he would lead them. He would walk out, right? And so that would be what was registering to the original hearers. And isn't that a beautiful picture of discipleship, right? When Jesus goes to the disciples, he's like, follow me. You know, it is this tender picture of him knowing intimately the sheep and walking with them. You know, it's interesting, all of the other I am statements are things like light, right, and bread. They're not very personal, but this is the one unique one where he talks about the intimacy that he has between him and these sheep, who he knows their name and they know his voice. Well, here's the bad news, right? We're sheep. Right? It's like, oh, what a sweet illustration. And then it's like, oh, but we're just like those sheep. You know, that sheep that got out of the ditch and you're just kind of like bloop, 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 and turns the corner and splash. You know, what did we talk about just a few weeks ago when we were talking about God's people when they were finally freed by God from Egypt, the land of their slavery? What? They had a few bad menu items, right? The first couple of nights in the wilderness, and they go, Moses, they had better food in Egypt. We think we want to go back to slavery, right? That's that picture, that little sheep. He's like, oh, I'm out of slavery. I'm going to go back to slavery. And that's why Paul writes in Romans chapter 6. He's like, you have not been set free by grace, so you can just plop, 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 go right back to the ditch of slavery to your sin. And so, friends, when we are talked about as being sheep, what God and what Jesus is saying is that we spiritually are needy, and we need to constantly be rescued and led to life away from the sin that we want to run back to time and time again. Because left to our own, we will run back to the slavery of our appetites. You know, appetites always come back, right? Of our own guilt and shame, of terrible relationships. We will let everything but the good shepherd shepherd us. We need a good shepherd. And the other part of the bad news is we're surrounded by bad shepherds, right? That's very much being highlighted here by Jesus as he talks to this crowd. But here's the good news of our passage, is that Jesus is a good shepherd. And that's what we're going to see Jesus teach us of here this morning. So let me pray for us, and we'll dive into the text. Lord, some of us are already offended because I have said Scripture calls us sheep. And we so badly, in our pride, don't want to be known as that. We want to be these intellectually wise people and know I've got this and I can do it on my own. And time again, you and your word, by calling us sheep, are saying, no, you can't. In fact, we are so prone to run after bad shepherds. Lord, even to our own demise, we need you, our good shepherd, to come and rescue us and to continue to rescue us and lead us and lead us in the abundant life. And so, would you use your word to do that here this morning? Would you guide my words as I preach? And Holy Spirit, most importantly, would you apply your words to our heart as we sit underneath the authority of your word this morning? We love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here's the first point we want to look at, is how to spot a bad shepherd. Because Jesus gives us a little bit of an indicator on how we can spot bad shepherds. And it's two things. Bad shepherds, they take and they neglect. Verses 1 and 8 talk about their taking, where it says thieves and robbers, right? So a thief would be somebody who enters this pen by a way not intended, not through the door. So they kind of jump the fence, right? And robbers would be ones who would come up to the doorway and they would basically beat the guy up who's sitting there protecting the door, the sheep, right? Those are the two distinctives, or how those two words are distinguished typically in our Bibles. And so the idea here is that these are folks that simply steal and consume for their own, right? The sheep aren't theirs. They're not caring for them. They're consuming them. Now, remember I've said before, in the book of John or Jesus, as Jesus is teaching or as John is compiling this, it often feels like he has a scroll of the Old Testament in the back of his mind. And I would imagine, and there's many people who believe, that Ezekiel chapter 34 is in the back of Jesus' mind as he's teaching. And this was a passage where God is condemning the elders or the shepherds of Israel because they're basically mistreating the sheep. They're thieves and robbers. Here's one example of the taking of these leaders. It says, "You eat fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep." Right? And so the mark of a bad shepherd is they're just there to consume the sheep. They want to consume them, not care for them. Here's the other aspect he talks about, is they neglect. In this passage, there's a very clear neglecting of the sheep, verses 12 and 13. It says they don't own the sheep, but they see the wolf coming and they leave the sheep and flee. He flees because he's the hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. It's kind of like that guy at the ditch, right? He saved them once. He's like, all right, I'm getting nothing out of this. I'm leaving this guy in the ditch, right? And so that's the picture. There's a wolf coming, and the ones who are not the true shepherds, they neglect. They leave and they're like, well, they are good eating, right? I've had a few of those sheep myself. Hope the wolf enjoys, right? And there's another form of neglect that we see in Ezekiel chapter 34, where he's telling the elders of Israel, he says, "The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, and the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." Friends, if you want to spot a bad shepherd, look who is taking what's not theirs, consuming the sheep and neglecting God's blood-bought lambs. So a couple of years ago when we were walking through the pandemic, right in the middle of it, I just noticed something. As I'm talking to people about, you know, how are you doing, and how are the different things that are happening in the pandemic, how are you responding to it? And among awesome followers of Christ in this church and other places, I began to get a sense that people were living in alternate universes. I started talking to one person, and they're like, well, here's God's word, and this is what it says, 100% right and 100% wrong. And I go over here, and their 100% were totally different, but I knew they loved the Lord, and they were following. I'm going, what is going on? Then I did a little bit of an experiment. I hope this doesn't offend you too much, but here's my experiment. I decided, maybe the news is having some sort of impact on us. And so I downloaded CNN's app and Fox News' app. And every day, I would spend about 20 minutes scanning Fox News, scanning CNN, and then I scan Reuters because they're just basically like, there was a tree, it fell. Okay, you know, and that's about it. So I wanted some sort of normal take. And what was fascinating is I'm reading these two news sources, I was like, oh, they're in different universes too. Like literally, I'm like, do the Fox and CNN people, like, do they live in the same places or neighborhoods or country or world? Because they're literally telling different stories. And then when they did talk about the same thing, the camera angle was so vastly different. And I began to notice that as I talked to people, within about 10 seconds, I could go, I know where you get your news from, right? And I was guilty of this too, by the way. But what I found is oftentimes we were being shepherded more by our news sources than we were the good shepherd. It was so clear. Right? Let me just say this. Are we evaluating our shepherds? I'm not just picking on news now, right? I mean, you know, TikTok, you know, if you're under a certain age, they don't look at news apps. They just TikTok all day long. We're being discipled by what? The algorithm, right? They know, right? I figured it out on Instagram. You can drop it down and say following, and you can just look at it in chronological order rather than whatever they think you want, right? I think I've figured it out. I haven't, I'm sure. They're like, haha, got you. But are you evaluating the politicians that we just worship and say, shepherd me, or the news sources, or the algorithms that shepherd us. And I just got news for you, right? Here's a news source. You know what algorithms and news sources, you know what they're for? For profit. They're for profit. They don't care about you. They don't. I know there's wonderful people who are politicians. I know there's wonderful God-fearing people who are in the media, but I'm just telling you, they want you to keep coming back to their app so you can spend money. And in a way, they want to consume you with sheep. They are not good shepherds of your soul. They're not. They're not. There's a million other things that we can look at to shepherd our souls. We can look towards codependent, nightmarish relationships, right? Where people are just trying to consume us. We're like, no, I'm going to give my life for this person. And at the end of the day, they will prove woeful shepherds. And here's something else that struck me as I was walking through this here this week, is to the under-shepherds of this church, along with myself. You know, Ezekiel 34, it's a good opportunity for us to slow down and open God's word and say, are we caring for the sheep? Are we pursuing? Are we going after the strays? Are we binding up wounds? Now, I will say, I know that there are many that are, but it is just a good opportunity for us to do a gut check and to ask the Lord, our good shepherd, to lead us in a way where we too are caring for the sheep. Well, the thrust of this story is not actually on the bad shepherds. It's moving us towards this good shepherd and who he is. And so let's begin to make our way there at the second point and looking at the way to abundant life. All right, so now he changes gears and he starts talking about this doorway. And he's saying in verse 9, if you pick up, he said, I am the door. Anyone who enters by me will be saved and will go out and find pasture. So pasture is this idea when we see it in Scripture of God's provision. He's saying, if you enter and leave by the doorway of who I am, Jesus is saying, you will find pasture, provision. Now, there's two types of pastures that he's saying here you will find. One is a pasture to come, and the second is a pasture for now or today. So the pasture to come is very clear. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Now, that is an eternal pasture that he's pointing us to. Jesus has been doing it this entire book. And so as he's saying it, he's kind of getting us ready for John 14, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no woman, no person, no child comes to the Father except through me. It is a very, I don't want to mince words, it is a very exclusive statement. No one comes to the Father for eternity except through the way, Jesus. And so I do want to double click on this for just a second and say, friends, every single one of us will face the valley of death. Every single person, we will not escape unless Jesus returns. And if Jesus is our door, if we have placed our faith in him, it is merely a shadow of death because he has died for us to save us. If we have not placed our faith there, then that shadow of death is not ours. In fact, it is the imminence, it is the terror of the finality of judgment and death that we will face. So Jesus is pleading with the audience saying, I am the door to eternal life. Follow me. It is an exclusive statement, but the offer is free to anyone who would respond. So there's a pasture to come, but there's also a pasture for now. There's life along the way that Jesus is also calling us to. It's not just an eye towards eternal life, it's an eye towards today. Now, I wrestled a lot this week with trying to explain what is the abundant life, right? Some of you are like, I've been following Jesus for years. I'm not living the abundant life. What does this look like? It's tough. I don't have any killer illustrations to share with you. Maybe the best I can do is what the Bible has already said. And if we look at one of the kind of preeminent passages on what a shepherd actually is and maybe what abundant life looks like, it's from Psalm 23, where it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Where is the abundance in this? Well, there is this peace, right? There is because my job or this relationship or whatever that may be is no longer my shepherd, I can rest in who my true shepherd is, right? It's not a circumstantial situation here. The Lord is the one who is this person's shepherd. And so wherever they're leading, and we'll find out here in just a minute, he also leads them through the valley of the shadow of death. There is still provision in those pastures. There's still the ability to be still. There's the restoration of soul because we know that this good shepherd loves us and cares for us, and he's not withholding. It changes when we don't look at our lives or our spouses or our kids or our politics or whatever that may be. If we stop looking at those as our ultimates and our ultimate shepherd, we can actually rest in what God's doing even in the midst of this. Even if it's complete chaos, there is rest that can be found in this good shepherd. Let's keep going. D.A. Carson would say this, life to the full suggests fat, contented, flourishing sheep not terrorized by marauders. Outside of this narrative world, it means that Jesus' true disciples, in what they enjoy is not to be construed as more time to fill. So he's not saying, now that you have eternal life, you just kind of stretched out the time to fill, so now you can chill out a little bit, right? He's not saying that. What he's basically saying is God has called us to live a scarcely imagined life, even in the midst of a broken world. In a way, we can look back and go, hey, as God makes us new creations, we can live into that reality and say, I am working for God's glory. I am pursuing this relationship and forgiveness to bring the restoration that only the gospel can bring. And I can rest. I can rest in God's good plan for us because he's a good shepherd. And we'll get to why he's a good shepherd here in just a moment. But how are we doing as a culture in living the abundant life? You know, we live in the land of promise, don't we? Pretty much, well, a lot of people are upwardly mobile. Pretty much most people in our surrounding context, we're upwardly mobile, right? There's a ton of affluence. There's tons of relationship. And so shouldn't we be sitting around going, oh, well, then I am just living the abundant life according to what culture puts before us? Shouldn't we? Are we? Even as a nation, are we living an abundant life? Well, let me just say this. It's been fascinating. The last few weeks I've been doing a lot of reading about how the life expectancy has basically plummeted in the last 4 years in our nation. 3 decades of gains in life expectancy have gone right in the toilet, right? We've lost them. And some people say, well, it was because of the coronavirus and so on and so forth. This started 4 years ago. At this point, we are not living the abundant life. In part, what people are using to demonstrate that is the deaths of despair are just skyrocketing. Death by drugs, death by alcohol, death by taking your own life. If you add to that eating ourselves to death, we are despairing more than we ever have. Yet, we have more rights than pretty much any time in history. I've heard a Christian attorney argue that the number of rights that people have today to protect whatever is staggering. Yet, somehow, we are not living that abundant life. What's going on? I think part of the problem, and one of the main culprits as being a false shepherd, is the almighty me. We live in the individualistic age, the hyper-individualistic age, right? Individualism itself is not all wrong. It focuses on the value of the image bearer of God. But when we become our own shepherds, and we begin to cry out, my rights, right? When that forsaken word, my, comes before rights, it's not getting us anywhere. I think what this passage is actually saying is that Jesus being the door means you will never find your best life apart from Jesus Christ, apart from his shepherding. Well, here's a look at the last part and look at what makes a shepherd good. And there's really 2 things he puts before us. There's sacrifice and there's intimacy. And really, you can just highlight this idea of sacrifice. It's said 5 times in this passage. He says it in verse 11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He says it in verse 15. I lay my life down for the sheep. He says it in 17. I lay my life down. He said, but I lay my life down on my own accord in verse 18, and I have authority to lay it down. Friends, Jesus is saying the right form of good shepherding is laying down one's life. And isn't that different than a lot of the shepherding that we see today? You know, even though there's this servant leadership model that's emerging in leadership, I'm studying it, I'm reading about it, I still find that people are looking for the person who's like, no, I'm going after you, I'm not taking no for an answer, I'm going to kick the door down and get accomplished what I want to accomplish. And people are like, I want to be led, and that's who I want to be led by. But at the end of the day, I don't think that's the cry of our heart. The cry of our heart is for a good shepherd. And true leadership and true shepherding is the ability and willingness to die for the sheep. You know, that other leadership model that we tend to sometimes even cry for sounds a lot more like Ezekiel 34. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. And so he's saying, that form of leadership is not who I am. But then God goes on to say, I'm the good shepherd. He said, I will rescue my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. And here's what's weird about this passage. David's dead. How's David going to be the shepherd, right? Well, here's where this is headed, right? And maybe you know this, but Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy, or Matthew talks about the genealogy of Jesus, and he comes from the line of David. And at the end of this, it says, Mary will bear a son, and she shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Who is the lion, or the wolf, or whoever it may be, that Jesus came to save his people from? It's sin. It's death. And then you keep going, and you see the Lion of Judah battles the Lion of Sin, and he did it on the cross. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus is this servant who lays down his life. Now, when you read that, some of you are going, we think in the context of a good marriage, right? Of course, a married couple, the spouse would want to lay their lives down for. Do you know what the spouse of Christ, how it's described in the Old Testament? She's a prostitute. You're not talking about, oh, they just love each other, right? This bride was running hard and fast away from the God of the universe, and he still laid his life down for her. It's this picture of substitutionary atonement. So what makes a good shepherd good? What Jesus is saying here is he's willing to die for us. And he's willing to do it with nothing to gain. Not because the church loved him really well, right? He's saying, I'm going to die for you even though you're sheep. The second thing and the last thing here is intimacy. He doesn't just die for his sheep. He says in 3 and 14, he calls them by name. He knows them, they know him. And it's this picture of the most intimate type of animal husbandry in shepherding. Tim Keller, a pastor and author in New York, quotes a man by the name of Doug McMillan, who was once a shepherd, and then he turned into a pastor, and he uses all these illustrations often about the time he was a shepherd when he pastored. And he said one time he was on a train with one of his friends, and they were leaving the station. They were going by this auction house where he had just sold four of his lambs. And we're talking hundreds of lambs in the field, and as he's driving off, he looks over, he goes, oh, there's my four lambs right over there in the corner. And this guy's like, they all look the same, right? Like, that's these little lambs. And he said, no, there's so-and-so, 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 and so-and-so. He was able to name them. And he was just going, what a picture of Jesus Christ's relationship to us. This guy McMillan said he used to get up on a ridge because it was important that he would see the eyes of every single one of his sheep. Because whenever a fox would run in, he would kind of throw a rock at it, but then he would have to watch to see who runs and call them by name to come back, because sheep are stupid. Like, they wouldn't just kind of follow the rest of the group. They'd basically just start bumping up against each other and just running back and forth. Jeff McRobbie, if you know him, he just caught me in between services. He said, when I used to be I used to help out on a farm near here, and he said, one time we tried to get them out to pasture. We opened up this 8-foot swath of space, and there's only 8 of them. And he said, but we'd like try to push them towards it so somebody's right there. And instead of turning that way and go through, they would run that way, and they would run that way, and they would run that way. And he's like, and we were like hours. And then finally, when we got behind them, we start pushing them. Then they'd run around us and go this direction. And that's what we do spiritually. We are the most helpless of folk, and we need a good shepherd. So here's what it's saying. One, we're spiritually dependent. If you don't believe you're spiritually dependent, think about how you understand yourself. You may think you understand yourself right now. I did the Myers-Briggs. I got my Enneagram. I'm like a wolf or a sweet tomato. I don't know what these different things are, but what's a sweet tomato? I don't know. See, we don't understand ourselves at all. But in 10 years, you're probably going to look back and be like, I was so foolish back there 10 years ago. If you don't believe me, go back and look at pictures of your haircut 20 years ago, right? You'll be convinced. We don't understand ourselves in the moment. We need a good shepherd. We live in the age of self-appreciation too, don't we? What we think of ourselves is what matters most. None of us believe that. We don't believe that. Nobody puts together a song to put it on Spotify so that no one would listen to it, right? We care what other people think about us. We're constantly searching the horizon. Who has our gaze? Who's going to affirm us? Who's going to bless us? Who's going to lead us? And what Jesus is saying is me. We can't speak a blessing over ourselves, but he speaks a blessing over us and watches for us as our good shepherd. And you know what Jesus is saying the whole time? I'm doing it while knowing who you are. Nathaniel, John chapter 1, you were under the tree. You didn't think I knew what you were thinking? I knew. Woman at the well, I knew you had five husbands, right? I knew that about you. Thomas, I knew you were doubting. And guess what? I still came, I know you, and I'm going to die for you regardless. That is our good shepherd. So how do we respond to him? The first is follow him. You follow him. First thing you actually need to do is admit you're a sheep. Some of us won't even do that, and it's a non-starter. But admit we need shepherding. But then finally, admit that we need to follow him comprehensively. So many of us come to faith because we're like, oh, my marriage is falling apart. Lord, I'll bring that to you and do anything. Oh, Lord, my health is falling apart. I'll bring that to you. I'll do anything. And then the moment you start to follow him, he said, okay, then I'm going to direct your money. We go, oh, no, never mind. I just wanted you to do the health thing, right? But he's saying, I am good and I died for you and I've proven I'm a good shepherd. Follow me comprehensively. Here's the other thing, is we know that he's with us. It's really easy to lose this. You could say, Anthony, I've been walking with Jesus for 20 years and life has only gotten harder, more miserable, right? I think sometimes we goof things up and we think that Jesus, when we become a Christian, just hands us a map. He says, here's the life or here's the way to prosperity. And he hasn't given us a map. He's given us himself. He said, I am with you. That's where this comes from in Psalm chapter 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because I know it's going to end sometime? No, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We trust that he weaves the bad decisions, the evil even that has existed in our lives, into something that he is redeeming and one day making beautiful. And so friends, as we conclude, we are sheep. We are surrounded by terrible shepherds. And Jesus, as we're going to see at the Lord's table, is our good shepherd and worthy of following. Let me pray for us. Lord, we need you first to convince us we're sheep. We need you first to convince us that we are prone to wander right back into the ditch. We need you first to show us where we are following thieves and robbers rather than the good shepherd and lover of our souls. And so, Lord, would you do that? Would you use this time of communion to show us and remind us of you, our good shepherd? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.